Good morning. Genesis 1, verses 27 through 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He made male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air, the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. If you turn your pages, the next verse is Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And lastly, chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Thank you. Good morning. For at least 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, 2,000 hours a year, and 100,000 hours during your lifetime, most of us will work. By comparison, we will spend probably about 3,000 hours in our lifetime in church. If you add a few Bible studies and support groups and home groups, we can maybe gin that number up to about 5,000 hours. But I think you can see the huge majority of our lives is spent working. So as a Christ follower, what does the Bible have to say about work? How do we understand work in God's program? I hope by the end of my sermon, you will have come to the conclusion that work is fundamentally a spiritual activity. As those created in the image of God, we are trustees of God's creation. We are responsible to manage God's creation, both physical creation and the people he created, as he would do it. We'd add value to his creation, and we're to do it for the common good. And I hope you will come to that conclusion along with me. Talking about work is something that could take a whole semester worth of sermons. I mean, it's complicated, it's difficult, there's lots of caveats and exceptions, but I'm going to try and scratch the surface here this morning with you. So let's jump into it immediately here. Why do we work? Why do Christians who want to follow God, be obedient to him, why do we work? Well, first of all, we work to provide for ourselves and our families. And I have a couple of verses here quickly for you. How do we turn this thing on, Liz? There we go, we got it. Okay. This is a great verse here. Push the button. I'm just a lawyer, but I don't know all this stuff. Okay. We don't actually do stuff. Okay. Just shuffle papers, right? Talk on the telephone. Okay. This is a great verse here where the Apostle Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica. For even when we're with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down, earn the bread that they eat. That's a pretty clear admonition that you need to work to provide for your family. Obviously, he's not talking about people who are too old or too young to work, or people who have a bona fide physical disability, or people who are trying to find a job but just can't find one. He's talking about people who can work but who don't. We're also commanded to provide for our provide for our families as well, not just for ourselves. And this great verse, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially those of his immediate family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Now that's quite something, worse than an infidel. We have a responsibility to provide not only for ourselves, but for our families. That's one of the reasons why we work. A second reason why we work is to be productive and diligent. If you read the book of Proverbs, it tells us that God wants us to be hardworking, diligent, and productive. Back when I was a younger believer, Billy Graham used to advocate that we read the book of Proverbs every day. Proverbs has 31 chapters. If you read a chapter a day, you get some terrific instruction, particularly about diligence and hard work. Here's one of my favorite passages that shows up here. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns came up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. That doesn't need much explanation, doesn't it? God wants us to be diligent and productive. Thirdly, we work in order to serve other people. I don't really need a verse for this. It's so obvious. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we are to imitate Christ. So we are to serve others. We're to be servants, to be meeting other people's needs. And working at one level is serving other people. It's quite obvious when you start out your career, you work for your boss and perhaps for your customers. But no matter how high you get on the food chain, you're always serving somebody. You can be the CEO of a significant company, but you're serving your customers. And believe me, you're serving the shareholders and the investors. And you're serving the board of directors. You can't get away from it. As a lawyer, we're always serving our clients, trying to do what they want and what's best for them. Serving is a very important part of work. Fourth, and this is probably the heart of what I want to say this morning, is that the seminal teaching about work in the Bible is that work is fundamentally a trusteeship of God's creation. And let's look at the verses that Sean read to us this morning that are familiar verses to you, but here they are. So God created man in his own image. God, the Holy One, the Creator, the one who had just created the world here in 6 days, he says we are created in his image. So we are workers just like he is a worker. He is a creative worker. We're a creative worker. He created us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, I guess I'm quoting the King James here. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. So the first work mandate given in Genesis chapter 1 is that you, as God's image bearers, are to subdue, rule, manage, supervise God's creation. He's delegated to us the responsibility of, in essence, continuing His creation, managing His creation. There's a sense in which it's not quite complete, and He wants us to tend to it, to manage it, to oversee it as a trustee. And we're to do it as He would do it. A trustee, as most of you know in the legal world, is someone who has a fiduciary responsibility to manage the assets as the person who owned the assets would manage it. So God calls us to manage His creation, both His physical creation and the people that He's created, in the way that God would manage them. That's what we're supposed to do. And then this other verse that Sean read for us, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. So we had another couple of points here. God wants us to take care of His creation, the physical creation, the people's creation. And that means to add value to it. We are involved in the value-add business when we work. We're adding value to God's creation, His created people, His created things. And we're doing it for the common good. So I think from these verses, we can learn that God has delegated to us this responsibility to be a trustee of His created things and people and the associations that they put together. And we're to do this as He would do it. We're to add value. That's really what we do when we go to work. We're adding value to God's creation, and we're doing it for the benefit of others. I want you to notice the timing on this. The timing on this is important. This is said in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's before the institution of the family. That's before the institution of the church. It's before the institution of government. This is the primary work mandate that starts at the beginning of the Bible. This is really important to God and should be to us. The other thing I want you to notice is it happens before the fall. Some people have this mistaken idea that work is because of the fall, because Adam and Eve sinned, now we have to work. No, no, no. Work was in the Garden of Eden. It's just that the fall made it more complicated. So how does this work in the real world? I've given you a little bit of theology here. How does this work in the real world? Well, it's quite easy to see how this works with a farmer or a doctor. For a farmer, you know, they go out and find a field, and then they plant corn, and they weed it, and they water it, and they tend it, and up comes a crop that feeds the family and feeds the neighbors, and it's a good thing. I can see that. It's easy to see a doctor. A doctor heals people and fixes them. I have a daughter-in-law who's a doctor, and she looks after and gives advice. In fact, Tina, my wife, is at home with shingles at the moment. So she's on the phone to our daughter-in-law in Virginia saying, "What do I do?" And her job's quite easy. She's creating value by telling Tina, "This is what you do. This is what you should do." And so that creates value. But it's more complicated for the rest of us. So let me give you a couple of illustrations here. While I was going to law school, I worked for 3 years as an automobile underwriter for Farmers Insurance Group in Austin, Texas, because I went to the University of Texas. Just thought I'd throw that in. Remember the Rose Bowl? Oh, no, go to the Rose Bowl. Where are we going there? So I worked as an automobile insurance underwriter here. I worked, because I went to law school in the daytime, I worked from 5 in the evening to 1:30 in the morning. And my job as an underwriter there was basically to allocate risk. So I worked in this big building, it was probably the size of a football field, 2 stories, with just desks right next to each other, just a huge bullpen kind of a thing there. And I would come in, I'd have to underwrite new policies and existing policies. So I'd sit there and I'd look at an application, look at the DMV record, look at the history, and then I'd try to figure out, you know, which level should these people go and what kind of coverage should they have? What premium should they be charged? How do we allocate the risk here? And then I'd make a decision on that. Maybe I'd think about granting an exception if there was homeowners involved or life insurance. And I would do that. And I'd sit at my desk for 8 hours a day in this bullpen underwriting insurance. Because I worked on the evening shift, I didn't talk very often to agents except occasionally when they were unhappy with us for turning one of their customers down. But that's what it is. So how was I then fulfilling God's mandate for work? Well, obviously, I was providing for my family. I was obviously being diligent and productive. I was certainly serving people. But as I viewed it, this is what I was doing. First of all, I was creating value for the customer, for the insured, because I was making sure that that insured got put into the correct category that gave them the lowest premium for the best possible coverage, because that's what our company was trying to do. But it was important that I did that in a diligent way. I looked at everything and I did it properly, because if we started putting people in wrong categories, all kinds of bad things would happen. I felt like I was creating value for the agent, because the lifeblood of any company is the salespeople. And the agent had to be able to represent to the customer that if you have these qualifications, this is the kind of insurance we can get you. And I had to make sure that I diligently did that and made that happen. And then, of course, I was working for the shareholders and the investors of the company. They wanted to have a company that was solid. And so if we underwriters underwrote our insurance correctly, we'd have a solid company that could then attract investors. And as we attracted investors, our jobs were safer. Well, everybody in the company had a safer job because we now had capital that would work. And in addition, we could now expand and create new jobs. And creating jobs is really important, particularly in this day and age now. So I felt as I was sitting at that funny little desk there, 8 hours a day, from 5 in the evening to 1:30 in the morning, I was actually doing what God wanted me to do. I was a trustee of my talents, abilities, and skills, and I was trying to add value to the customers, to the agent, to the other employees, to the shareholders and the owners by diligently doing my job as God would do it. And in the process, I was benefiting the other people around it. And many days I went in with that attitude, but not every day. Sometimes it was a long day at law school, been playing with our boys, and then I have to go to work at night, and sometimes it was harder to have that attitude. But that's really what I was doing. At that time, I happened to also be teaching Bible studies and adult Sunday school and preaching and stuff like that. But even if I hadn't been doing any of that, just doing that would be fulfilling God's purpose for me at the time. And then Tina was a homemaker. So she would look after the boys and care for them. So she as a homemaker was adding value to our boys by being able to stay at home and raise them. That's why I worked these crazy hours, so she could do that, create value. And then Tina would put the boys to bed, and she'd go to sleep at about 9 o'clock. And then she'd wake up at 1:30 in the morning to spend an hour with me and never complain. Did that for 3 years. Well, that added huge value to me. Vroom, it was huge value to me. Made life worthwhile. Made me want to go to work. Huge value. So Tina made these huge sacrifices. I wasn't there very much. It was very difficult. But she made these huge sacrifices so that I could get a law degree, which in turn was being able to support our family for these last 35 years. But she was fulfilling her purpose. She was taking her skills and abilities, adding value to the boys, certainly adding value to me, and making our home a great place for us to live in and to grow up. And we were just in our 20s at this time. We didn't know what was really going on. So that's how it worked for us back then. Let me give you one other illustration. Fast forward about another 20 years, and I'm practicing law here in California, and then I went in-house with the company, and I became executive vice president and general counsel for a company that did assisted living for the elderly. And my purpose for those last couple of years was to take this company public on a national stock exchange. So we spent a year or so, perhaps a couple of years, along with the leadership team, trying to create value for this company. Because this is a company made up of God's created people that had assembled together and built this company. And we did a lot of sophisticated financial and legal transactions to create value for this company. It took us about a year or two. We worked really hard at it. And once this company had created value, we then went to Wall Street and we engaged in a well-known investment banking firm. And then we worked hard for another year trying to position the company to take the company public. And that was very intense work. We're going back and forth to New York. During that period of time, I didn't teach many Bible studies. During that period of time, I was pretty much focused on making this happen. Because in my mind, what was I doing? I know a lot of people think Wall Street is corrupt and all that stuff, and there's a lot of truth there. But in my mind, what was I doing? How was I being a steward of God's assets? In my mind, what I was doing during that period of time is that I was taking my skills and abilities and education and background that God had given me, along with the skills and abilities of the leadership team in our company, and we created value. Went to Wall Street, were able to take the company public. In doing that, and the purpose of taking a company public is to get capital into the company, not primarily for the owners to cash out, although that happens. So we're bringing capital into the company at a much lower rate. So what did that do? Well, that enabled us to have capital to be able to serve our elderly residents better. We're able to be more innovative. We're able to provide more services for them, and they were more comfortable, and they felt better. Their families felt much better that this assisted living company looking after their parents was now a public company. They could feel better about their parents being in a more stable company that had some kind of stability. The employees loved it because when you have more capital coming, you can pay the employees more money. Their jobs are safer. Also, as you have more money, you can expand, and we bought other assisted living facilities. When you buy other assisted living facilities, you create jobs. Jobs is huge to create jobs. Giving people a job is one of the greatest things, ways you can serve people. And then there were, obviously, the investors. A lot of you folks here invest your money in a mutual fund. Well, the mutual fund's got to invest their money in some kind of company to make money for you so that you can send your kids to college or retire or do whatever. So they invested the money in our company. So we had a chance to grow that money for these people. So I felt like, here I am, this funny little guy, but I'm part of this thing where we are adding value to God's creation as a steward, as a trustee, and I'm doing it for the benefit of all these people. And I'm doing it, and I'm fulfilling what God wants me to do. And when we do things that God wants us to do, we start feeling fulfilled, and we have purpose, and we start feeling this is really great. And even if you don't teach any Bible studies, even if you don't do anything else, just simply following and obeying God's mandate gives you fulfillment, purpose, and is a fundamentally spiritual exercise. I have one other illustration. Defending criminals who are probably guilty. How does that fulfill God's mandate? In the state of Texas, where I first practiced law, they didn't have a public defender's office. And as a result, when you had indigents who had been charged and couldn't afford legal representation, there was assigned around to the lawyers in the community. You had to represent them. You get three or four of these a year. You have to do them either pro bono or for some very small amount of money. And very often you had, not well, almost all the time the people that you're representing were guilty, because the district attorney likes to have 100% conviction record. So he doesn't convict people, or he doesn't charge people unless they're pretty certain they can win the case. So you're representing people who for the most part are guilty. So how are you fulfilling God's mandate? And sometimes they really are guilty. One time I had a criminal defendant who was convicted of, or who was charged with burglary of a habitation, where he'd gone to someone's house and stolen something, which in Texas was a first-degree felony. And I remember once the person whose house was robbed was on the witness stand and said, yes, he stole all my stuff. I had 50 gold coins and I had 25 silver coins, and he stole them, and went through his testimony. And my client was sitting there mumbling under his breath, and I didn't know what he was talking about. So then we have a break, and he goes off to the bathroom with the bailiff. And then the bailiff comes back to me and says, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He says, when we're in the bathroom, your client told me that guy on the witness stand was lying to try and get money out of the insurance company. There was only 25 gold coins. Okay. I kept the jury out for 2 days on that stage. I was so worried I was going to get them off. After that. But how is I fulfilling God's mandate? Because that's a difficult case. I think this is how we do. Part of our responsibility as God's image bearers is to rule, to supervise his world. And it's important to have a justice system in our world that really works, that we can rely on, so that we know that criminals will be convicted, innocent people will be set free. And as a lawyer representing a criminal defendant, you have to make the district attorney prove his case beyond a reasonable doubt. And so our job there was to challenge the district attorney to prove his case beyond a reasonable doubt. And if we didn't do that, he'd start to railroad people through, and the justice system wouldn't work properly, because the American system, which is probably the greatest system ever, relies on you're innocent until you're proven guilty, and that's got to be done by beyond a reasonable doubt. So I felt like there I was using my skills, God-given skills and abilities. I was helping this client to get a fair trial. I was forcing the district attorney to prove his case beyond a reasonable doubt. And I was building the justice system in Texas. Because in Williamson County, Texas, as long as we were doing our job, you could count on justice. Guilty people were found to be guilty. Innocent people were let go. And if you don't have a system like that, the program doesn't work. But you've got to do it diligently, just as God would do it. So, work is fabulous. But then we get to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is when Adam and Eve sin, and we have the fall of man. And the last verses that Sean read for us there, you remember after the fall, God cursed the serpent, the woman, that she would bear children, which was good, but it would now be done in pain. And then this is the curse on the ground and work. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, and to dust you will return. When Adam and Eve sinned, several things happened, but at least two things happened that affect our work. Number one, work became difficult, frustrating, toilsome. Instead of crops, there were thorns and thistles that would grow up. It became confusing and frustrating and it became dangerous. So let me talk to you a little bit about this. Because of the curse, it obviously became difficult to work. Because sin came in the world, we're now trying to carry out God's mandate in a fallen world with fallen people like us who have ego, greed, stubbornness, deception, all kinds of things that complicate this whole the whole world in which we live at the moment. That's really, really hard to do. So what happens? Well, 9 out of 10 small businesses that start out don't make it. Only 1 in 10 actually makes it. So if you start an entrepreneurial business, the chances of you actually making it are about 1 in 10. That means 9 people, well, maybe 2 or 3 hang on, 7 or 8 of the people who do it, it doesn't work. You put your capital in. You work as hard as you can. You have good people, but for some reason, it just doesn't work. It's hard. Sometimes you work for a company, you're giving it your best, but you get downsized or you get fired or your company loses its competitive edge and suddenly you're without a job. That is debilitating. That is hard. That isn't easy. Or we go through a recession and the skill set that you have is no longer in demand for the next 4 or 5 years. What are you going to do? How do you pay your mortgage? How do you pay your car payment? It can be difficult. It can be frustrating. And you're not always playing on a fair table. You have bosses that are egomaniacs who play favorites. You have greed coming into the scene, and ego is a huge part of the business world. Some folks can't find jobs. You send out resumes by the hundreds, but you can't find a job. And how are you going to support your family? Sin and the difficulty of work is very, very real. And when you have a company where this whole thing is falling apart, it is debilitating. And we have been there. We have been there. We started, after we did this IPO, we started a company that was going to be the most brilliant company known to man. We had vision and values that were just taken from the Bible. We prayed about it. We hired the right people, invested a bunch of capital in it, prayed more about it, and in order to get the business going, we needed someone to invest some capital in us. We had people who told us to do it. Spent all this money, got going. The investment bank that was going to put the money in this company was going to had a meeting on a Friday afternoon. Agreed to invest this money in the company, but they weren't going to make the formal approval till Monday morning. On Sunday, 2 companies in this space filed for bankruptcy. Monday morning, the investment bank got together and said, no, we're not going to invest this money in the company. Sorry. And nobody else would invest money in the company at that time because nobody understood the market. So here we had this company that we'd formed, hired all these people, prayed about it, and it didn't work. It's difficult. No good reason why. It just didn't work. We had to lay people off. Some financial losses and debilitating. You know what it's like when a company doesn't work? You can't sleep at night. You can't pay in. We weren't worried so much about the mortgage at that stage, which we did worry about when we were younger. But how are we going to manage? What about all these different people? How do you do it? It's debilitating. It can be very difficult. Some of you have had to file for bankruptcy. Some of you haven't been able to pay the mortgage for your house. Bankruptcy is not a moral failure. It's a business failure. You have to have the release valve of bankruptcy in a free enterprise economy, otherwise no one would take any risks. But when you go through bankruptcy, you think it's a moral failure, but it's not. But it's debilitating. You can't sleep at night. You just feel inferior to everyone else. Instead of having people compliment you that you took a risk to make the free enterprise system work, but it failed. And of course, in Orange County, the only unforgivable sin is what? Failure. Financial failure. So this is even more complicated. So, where do we end up here? Work is fulfilling. Work is operating on all cylinders. It can be exhilarating when you're fulfilling God's mandate and things are working well. But you're doing it in a hailstorm. You're doing it in a tornado. You got a 50-mile-an-hour wind against you. You go dodging bullets half the time. And that's the work world that we live in. We're trying desperately to fulfill God's mandate, to be trustees of His creation, to add value to do it as God would do it, to benefit people around us. And we get up every morning and we do that. And in doing that, we're supporting our families and being diligent. But we're doing it in a very difficult, frustrating environment. And it's dangerous out there. It's very easy to get lost in this work arena. You can walk into a fog. You can lose your way. You can forget the mandate and why are we trying to do this? And a job just becomes a job and it's no good. Okay, I have three other points that I don't have time for. A job brings about character development. You know, challenging jobs teach us patience, humility, perseverance, and how to trust God. Obviously, in the work world is a place where we're able to be salt and light to people. It gives us a pool in which we can be fishers of men that Dave talked about. I'd like to talk to you about calling, but I don't have time. So I'm finished with my last point here, which is, what's the relationship between church and work? What's the relationship between full-time ministry and, quote, secular work? You know, over the time since the church was founded, there seems to be a concept that comes about that most of us buy into, which is that church is what's really important, and that we work during the week to make some money to support the church. But the real game goes on in the church. That's what really happens, is at church on Sunday. That's when we really connect. That's when things happen. At the same time, we feel like people in full-time service, they're really doing God's work. We're just out here being lawyers and dentists and salespeople and all the things that we do here, but that the real work is done here by the full-time people. And that's obviously the opposite of what's happening. Instead of work being a way to get ready for the game, it's the other way around. Basically, church and Bible study is to train us and equip us to play the game. The game starts on Monday morning. That's where the action is. So our pastors teach us, faith in Jesus Christ will give you forgiveness of sins. You can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will empower you. You become part of the family of God. You have the hope of eternal life. You have the resources of God's Word. And they teach us and they train us so that we can play the game. But the game happens on Monday morning. Or for your homemakers, it happens in about 30 minutes when you have to fix lunch. It happens immediately. But this is the real game. I think we sometimes get confused. And we think that unless I'm teaching a Bible study or unless I'm doing something spiritual, I'm not fulfilling God's mandate. Yes, we ought to teach Bible studies and do some of those things, but we are fulfilling God's mandate in what we do 100,000 hours a year. The real activity happens in the work world. You know, work is not for the faint of heart. There you are trying to fulfill God's mandate. You're dodging bullets. You got this wind in your face. It's frustrating. It's difficult. You're occasionally losing your way. Very often when we go through a recession, guys tell me when they lose their jobs, I think I want to go into ministry. Because they have this idea that ministry is easier. Well, there's two things about that. First of all, ministry is not easier. And second, it's not a time to bail out of what God has called you to actually do. And we're all called to work. It's a universal call. What did God say? 6 days shalt thou labor. We always focus on the seventh day when we get to rest. 6 days shalt thou labor. It reminds me of that little piece by Teddy Roosevelt, The Man in the Arena. I think you all know this. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who actually strives to do the deeds, who knows the enthusiasms of great devotions and successes, who spends himself on a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, but at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those timid, cold souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Does that sound like your workplace? We're there. We come to church on Sunday. I teach men's Bible study, so that's an essential part of our whole program, is coming to church on Sunday, being equipped, going to Bible studies, going to your support group. But to use a golf analogy, that's the practice tee. The 18 holes is where you play the real game. To use a football analogy, the pastors and the Bible teachers are our coaches. We got to get out and play the game. That's where the action really happens. Let me finish with the final verse here. This is a verse from Colossians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul is writing to slaves. Now, remember, in the world of the Bible times, there are about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Almost all the work was done by slaves. Some of it was menial work, but a lot of the work was, a lot of the slaves were doctors, teachers, lawyers, and had skills such as that. They did all the work. So when Paul is addressing the slaves, he's addressing the majority of the workforce of the Roman Empire at that time. And the church probably had a majority of slaves in it, because the church tended to be poor in the early days of the church. So this is something very applicable to us today. Whatever you do, lawyer, dentist, salesperson, chiropractor, real estate developer, teacher, homemaker, full-time ministry, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as a trustee of what God has entrusted to us, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving. So what do we do? What's the takeaway? I'm so pumped about this. I've spent 40 years of my life in the, quote, secular world. And it can be so exhilarating, so fulfilling, when you are operating off all cylinders and you feel like you're taking your skills and abilities and experience and training, and you're doing it and cooperating with a bunch of other people who are using their skills, abilities, and you're adding value to a person or a company, and you're doing it as God would do it, and you're benefiting people and you're creating jobs. Ooh, doesn't get any better than that. That is awesome. That's even better than the Rose Bowl. That is awesome. That's where it's at. But we're doing it in a hailstorm, and it's difficult. So tomorrow morning, as you drive into work, or your homemakers are doing it this afternoon, as you drive into work, as you think about it, this is the seminal calling of God before marriage, before the church, before any of those things. Is God created me in His image. He's delegated to me this awesome responsibility and opportunity to use my skills and abilities to manage God's creation and His people as He would do it. And I've got to add value. I'm going to add value today. And in adding value, I'm going to benefit others. I'm going to create jobs. I'm going to give stability to people. I'm going to be part of what God is doing on this earth. And then while I'm doing that,
I'm providing for my family. I'm being productive. I'm serving. I'm developing my character. And I'm being light and salt in the world. That's a great calling. And all of us are called to that calling. And I just pray. I know this has been a little bit academic, theology, a practical theology of work, but this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you've called us to be faithful trustees of your creation, to create value, to do it as you would do it for the common good, all the while supporting our families, being productive, serving, growing, developing character. And we know this happens in the work world. Give us today, tomorrow, your grace to be your people, fulfilling your mandate in obedience to you and to your glory. And give us the strength as times get tough and hard, your spirit, your word, your body to encourage us to keep on keeping on in this terrific arena that you've given us in which to operate. And we just give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.